Put a marker in Ephesians 3 because we'll look at a couple of scriptures beside Ephesians 3 this morning as we consider this blessed portion of God's Word. This past week I read an amusing story about a lady who was in a fitting room in a department store trying on some clothes when suddenly the woman in the stall next to her said, "So how are you?" And the lady was a bit confused because she didn't know who this was. So she said, "Fine." And the other lady said, "So what's new?" And still confused, she said, "Well, not much. What's new with you?" And it was at this point that the other lady said, "Do you mind? I'm talking to someone else on my cell phone in here, and you keep responding to these things." Well, it's easy to get confused when you're eavesdropping, whether you're eavesdropping on purpose or accidentally, as in the case of that lady. You and I have the blessed privilege this morning of eavesdropping on a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And just like that lady, I don't know about you, but something we're going to read here leaves me a little bit confused. In Ephesians 3, I direct your attention to verse number 16 of Ephesians 3, where we'll begin our study this morning. Paul begins a prayer here in Ephesians 3:16. He prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. We're going to focus our attention this morning on verse 16, where Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, you read those words as a Christian, as a child of God, and you're tempted to say, "Well, wait, hold on a minute here, Paul. I'm already saved. I'm already a child of God. Christ does dwell in my hearts by faith." That's the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God?" So why is Paul praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, if it's something that they already have? It reminds me a great deal of a story I've related to you before about William Randolph Hearst, the grandfather of Patty Hearst, a famous billionaire who owned newspapers. And he was an art collector, and he found an item in a catalog one day that he says, "I just gotta have that item." And he sent his men out to scour the earth to find it. And they found it in a warehouse owned by William Randolph Hearst. He already owned it. And he's looking for it. Well, you look at this and it sounds like what Paul is doing. He's praying for them to have something they already have. So what gives? Well, dear friends, what the Apostle Paul is trying to do is he's issuing you a challenge. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to feel at home in your life. That's what he means when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Do you know the difference between being in a house and having that be your dwelling place and being a guest in a home? How many of you have been a guest in someone's home? When you're a guest in someone's home, do you adjust the thermostat to the temperature that you like? Do you decide what we're going to have for breakfast? Do you go uninvited into any room in the house? I'll tell you what, as a house painter during the week, a lot of times with both husbands and wives working these days, I'm in the house alone. They like the idea that a pastor is in their house painting their house, and they don't have to worry about their belongings quite so much. But on occasion, when I'm there alone, I need something. Oftentimes when I'm stripping wallpaper, I forget to bring a bag to put all the paper in. And I, most customers have a garbage bag. But if they're not home, I got to go poking around in their closets and stuff and looking for it. Well, you know, people have security cameras to find out what's going on in their home when they're not there. So whenever I have to look for it, I go around just looking for a garbage bag here. Out loud, I say this, you know. And then when I find it, I wave it. This is what I was looking for. Well, my friends, I've got some questions for you. Can the Lord Jesus Christ enter any area of your life? Does he set the temperature in your life, spiritually speaking? You know, in the book of Revelation, it says, I'll spew you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold. Who sets the temperature of your spiritual life? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Who decides what you're going to eat for breakfast in the morning, spiritually speaking? You know, the Bible says, Jeremiah says, your words were found, and I did what? And I did eat them. This morning we're going to talk about letting the Lord Jesus Christ dwell at home and feel at home in your hearts. But the first thing I want to do this morning is to try and give you some sense of the majesty of the person that lives within you. Put a marker here and look at Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. This is going to be found on page 763 in the Scofield Bible, page 763, but right before the big books of Jeremiah, then Lamentations and Ezekiel, not too long after the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, then Song of Solomon, then Isaiah, chapter 57, and I direct your attention to verse 15. Some of you have perhaps hosted some important people in your homes over the years. Mabel has shared with me how she's had the privilege of having Pastor Sam visit and be a guest in her home, and probably made bread for him like she makes for us. I was amused this past week when she fell and went into the hospital that I mentioned this at home, and Melanie's eyes got real big, and she said, does this mean we won't get any more bread? But listen, I tease her about that because she's here today. But then later on, I caught her playing back the answering machine message. I said, what are you playing it? I want to see how Mabel's doing. So she's genuinely concerned. We've had Joe Watkins, the missionary that was so greatly used of God in our home. He was greatly used of God in the Philippines. And it's exciting to have someone important as a guest in your home. But all of these men pale in comparison to the person, with a capital P, that dwells in your heart at this very moment, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Look who this is. In verse 15 of Isaiah 57, it says, for thus saith the High and Lofty One, with a capital O, the High and Lofty One that inhabits eternity, whose very name is Holy, with a capital H. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, as you would expect God would dwell, but also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Just think of that, my friends. God Almighty, the one that dwells in the high and lofty place, also chooses to dwell in you. Isn't that amazing? You know, the Rolling Stones are a rock and roll band that can fill Soldier Field and great stadiums that 70, 80, 90,000 people. But once in a while, they go to a little nightclub and they go up on the stage and perform. And the people who are in that group that night, they feel so privileged to have these great big stars. Like all to themselves. Oh, my friends, we've got that beat by a mile. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, ministered to thousands of people. Millions of people prayed to him on a regular basis. The Lord Jesus Christ, who governs the universe, is a guest in your home, in the home of your heart. Whew. And aren't you glad that when it says he's the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, aren't you glad that as well as inhabiting your heart, he also inhabits eternity? You know, if you got a if you've got an auto mechanic that actually lives in your garage, wouldn't that be great? You'd say, well, man, I can rest easy. But unless that mechanic also indwells eternity, he might die sometime. And then he wouldn't be off so well off. If you had a policeman who dwelled in your home, you'd feel pretty secure. But unless he also dwelled in eternity, he might die and go away. But my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in your hearts, and he dwells in eternity. He will never die, and he will always be there to do what Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3, strengthen you with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And his name is holy. Aren't you glad about that too? Aren't you glad that the one who inhabits eternity, his name is holy? I'm amused once in a while Thornton will tell me about a new supervisor that they'll get at work, and he'll be a real schmo or a real stinker or a real jerk. And when this used to happen, he'd get real upset. Now he just kind of yawns. You know why? How many of you gone through, by the way? You told me once. Like 36? Yeah, 40, you know. Now he just yawns because he's seen them come and he's seen them go. But what would happen if he got a guy in there who was going to be his boss and he was going to be a stinker and he was going to inhabit eternity? He'd probably quit or shoot him, one or the other. Wouldn't you think? It's so important that the one who inhabits eternity is also one whose name, whose very name is holy. Sometimes in the country you get a stinker of a president. Well, just wait 4 to 8 years and you get a new one. What would happen if the one who inhabited eternity, his name was evil? Oh man, you'd be in a mess. Aren't you glad that the Bible says in Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and reverend is his name. We've talked to you before about how, don't call me Reverend Kirk. At Richard's funeral a couple of months ago, the funeral director was filling out the form. He said, would you like to be listed as Pastor Kirk or Reverend Kirk? I said, list me as pastor, because the only time the word reverend is used in the Bible is when it says holy and reverend is his name. Yeah. When I first moved into our apartment, got married, and was going to get my own phone, they asked at the phone company, well, do you want to be listed as Reverend Kurth? I said, no, as Pastor Kurth. They can't do that. It only can be Reverend. I said, well, then just put me down without anything. Because I don't want to be guilty of what the Lord warns when he says, don't take his name in vain. And that's exactly what anyone who calls himself Reverend does. May not know it, but that's exactly what they do. Notice it says that this high and lofty one who indwells eternity, whose name is holy, is one that'll do something for you. He'll revive your spirit. You know, having Christ within would do you no good unless he did something for you. If you were stranded on a road and an auto mechanic drive down the road, wouldn't be any good unless he stopped to help you, would it? If you were on a jet airplane and you had a heart attack and there's a doctor in the seat next to you, wouldn't do you any good unless he decided to help you. This verse says that the indwelling God is able to do something for you. In Ephesians 3, strengthen you with all might according to his Spirit in the inner man, working in you, working through his word to revive you. Now, having said all that, those of you with very sharp spiritual eyes and spiritual discernment have probably noticed something different here in Isaiah. As we rightly divide the word of truth, we see that Isaiah doesn't talk about the indwelling of God. Look what he says. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity, but his name is holy. He says, I dwell in the highly holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say in him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's a big difference, dear friends. The little words are very important in the Scripture, because in Old Testament times, God did not personally indwell the individual believing Hebrew. Did you know that? Oftentimes we read that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon someone like Samson, and that was a great blessing. But then a couple of verses later, you'd read, and then the Holy Spirit would go away.
Well, that's not such a good thing. You don't want to hear about that. This is why they did not enjoy the eternal security that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ in the dispensation of God's grace. But don't feel bad for Israel. Someday, they're going to get it too. Look with me at John chapter 14. You don't have to hold in Isaiah, but look at John chapter 14, page 1136. John 14, page 1136. As you're turning, let me remind you of something we try to point out on a regular basis. Many of the things that Israel looks forward to, we have now. We like to use the example of the atonement. The Day of Atonement for Israel is still yet future. It comes after the Feast of Trumpets, then the Day of Atonement in Israel's calendar. But the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5 that you and I have now received the atonement. And we have what they have to wait for. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is another one of those things that they have to wait for that you have right now. Look at John 14 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. In John 14, 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker, and he says to the apostles who followed him, he says, I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another Comforter with a capital C, that's the Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he, watch these words, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Isn't that an eye-opener? You see, nothing. We've come here in the Old Testament. He didn't indwell people. Just because we've turned to the New Testament, don't think all of a sudden now we're going to read about God indwelling the belief. No. That's not. Nothing has changed in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not until we get to the Epistles of the Apostle Paul where it talks about God dwelling in you. That's peculiar to him. This is a prediction of the kingdom of heaven on earth. They got a little taste of it at Pentecost. Remember, the Spirit did indwell those gentlemen. And so they got a little taste of what that... But this verse says, he's with you now. Someday, he's going to be in you. Now, is there a difference between having someone with you and someone in you? Oh, my friends. If you've got a bad heart and you need a pacemaker, would you like to have the pacemaker with you or in you? Would that make a difference to you? If you're going to go traveling through an area where they have a lot of poisonous snakes, would you like to have the anti-venom with you or in you? You know, me, I'd lose it or drop it and the glass would break and that would be it. Or, you'd pass out before you could administer it. Pastor Sam used to tell the story. He was out traveling out west and he had to do much speaking engagements, much as Pastor Sadler does now for Berean Bible Society. He says, I pulled up to this gas station out west, he said, and the guy, the attendant, told him, don't get out of the car. And, you know, he looked around. There was all these snakes on the ground, you know. And he comes out in these boots up to here and fills his gas tank. Well, dear friends, if he had the anti-venom in him, he wouldn't have to worry about getting out of the thing. The difference is very clear of having God within you or God with you. Isn't that much better? Do you see why the Gospels talk about how the tribulation saints must endure to the end in order to be saved? That's because they won't have the Spirit within as you and I enjoy. Do you see the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth? It vitally affects the areas of salvation and the areas of eternal security. But now let's get back to our subject. Let's do a little reality check here. How should this affect your conduct, your conversation before God? Do you make Christ feel at home in your life? I'm so entertained television commercials that are on now about this. I can't remember if it's a new motel chain or new hotel chain. It's one I'm not familiar with. And they do these commercials where they show a maid getting a motel room ready and she's putting out a leopard skin on the bed, and she's putting a teddy bear there. She's getting the room ready for Elvis, who's, you know, still alive, of course. and see, he had that song about a teddy bear, and so they want Elvis to feel at home in their motel room. They got another one with Cinderella. They're putting out some glass slippers. They got one with Dracula. They're putting out some toothpaste for his fangs. They want their guests to feel at home, and they're going the extra mile to do it. Is that what you do? If President Reagan himself were going to come and stay in your home, what kind of candy would you have on hand? Anybody remember what he likes? Jelly beans. If President Clinton were to come and stay in your home, what kind of music would you have on the stereo? Saxophone music. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells in you, far more august than any earthly leader. You ought to want to endeavor to make him feel at home. All you do when you first save, you do, and then you just kind of let things slip. It's kind of like when you first fall in love. You know, you want your wife or your girlfriend at the time to feel at home in your life. So you get rid of all the things you know she won't like, you know. And then gradually you get married and they start creeping back in. And she says, I didn't know you were like this. Now, see, the difference is your wife will tell you. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks only through His Word, dear friend. And if you're not reading His Word, and you're letting all the things that He doesn't like creep back into your life, you know what? He won't say a word. He'll just sit there and bear it. Is that the kind of host you want to be? That your guest has to sit there and bear it? I've told you before that when you sin, the Holy Spirit of God would like nothing better than to run on the other side of the universe, but He can't because He's promised that He won't. And so we've entitled the bulletin message this morning, Be a Good Host, or something like that. I forget, it's in the bulletin. Take a look at it. Now, you say, well, what am I going to get out of this? Well, that's a good question. You've heard me say time and time again, God's rules and His instructions, they're in there for your benefit. You've got a physical heart in your body that guarantees you physical life, as long as it's in there pumping away, you know. Yeah. But you know what? If you exercise and you eat right and you treat that heart right, you're going to feel better. It's for your own good that you make that heart feel at home in your. You've got a brain in your head that guarantees you physical life. As long as you've got a brain in your head, that's, you know, things will be fine, guarantees you physical life. But if you exercise your brain and you expand your horizons mentally and especially in God's Word, it you get so much more out of life. People who have an education and people who just like Vern said this morning, don't sit around watching the boob tube all the time. If you eat right spiritually, you're going to get so much more out of your spiritual life. If you exercise yourself unto godliness like Paul wrote to Timothy, you're going to get so much more out of your spiritual life. It's much to your advantage to let Christ feel at home in your life. Listen, Christ is more than just a fire escape to keep you out of hell. He is for your rich enjoyment, that you might have life and have it more abundantly, it says in the Gospel of John, for your fulfillment and your satisfaction. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 17, maybe you're thinking, well, we don't know how, Pastor. We don't know how to make the Lord Jesus Christ feel at home in our lives. Well, you know what? You don't have to guess. God tells you right here in this verse, Ephesians 3:17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by guessing. Does Christ dwell in your hearts by maybe what you think pleases Him? No, it says Christ can dwell in your heart and feel at home in your heart by faith. How does faith come? Romans 7:17 says, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God spells out in His Word, rightly divided, very clearly, very plainly what pleases Him. You don't have to guess. You know, you got a guest in your home, and someone's coming. Sometimes when I'm painting, the people will stock up on pop or things that they know I'm gonna, that they think I'm gonna want. Well, maybe it's diet pop, and this makes me sick, quite frankly. And so you don't know, but you don't have to guess. God spells it out. How many of you remember our scripture reading this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3 where God tells husbands, dwell with your wives according to, what was that word?
Knowledge.
And I told you that meant a knowledge of God's word, but it also means a knowledge of your wife. Find out about her. Know what she likes, what she doesn't like. Dwell with her according to that knowledge. Well, that's what we're talking about here. Let the Lord Jesus Christ dwell with you according to a knowledge of His Word. Find out what He likes, what He doesn't like in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. I mean, if you were hosting a famous author, wouldn't you read his book? if you were hosting an exchange student from Guatemala, wouldn't you try to find out something about Guatemalans? But it's got to be God's Word rightly divided. Because otherwise, you might... Listen, the Baptists think water baptism pleases God. The Pentecostals think speaking in tongues pleases God. You've got to rightly divide God's Word, otherwise you're going to be mistaken about what pleases God and what makes Him feel at home in your life. Well, we're going to close by looking at being rooted and grounded in Him. Being rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this morning what a blessing you have that you are rooted in Christ? How many of you remember the parable the Lord taught about the sower who sows the seed and some of the seed falls on stony ground and it withers and dies because it's got no what? Roots! Some of those tribulation saints are not going to endure to the end. You have the roots required to get you through it, dear friends. Roots do two things. They nourish you, a plant, and they stabilize the plant. Let me talk about nourishment first. You need to have your roots sunk deep down in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. Deep down in His Word. You know, each week you come here and Vern plants the seeds, and I come up here and water, you know, and God gives the increase. And in that analogy, the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But did you know it's possible in physical plants to overwater? I killed a plant not long ago. I don't know about these things. I watered it every day, and I'm watching, and went just and there was an inside plant. The outside plants, I got to water them every day. But the inside ones, they die. You can overwater, you can over-fertilize, but you can never get too much of this. You can never get too much of it. Although sometimes you probably leave here and think, God, the pastor today, that was a load of fertilizer. But your roots nourish you, but they also give you stability. I used to go out west and travel out west and be driving down the road, and all of a sudden a tumbleweed goes across the road. You know what a tumbleweed is? It's a plant with no roots. You know what that means? Look across the page at chapter 4 and verse 14. It says in chapter 4, verse 14, He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's you without Christ as your roots. That's you without God's Word rightly divided as your roots. Just a tumbleweed moving along. If I'm remembering my science right, when you see a tree, did you know that the tree is twice as tall underneath? Twice as tall. And so when the wind blows and tries to yank that tree out, it just bends and can flex and get away there. But it holds fast because it's rooted. Is that you? Is that your spiritual life this morning when the winds of trouble enter in? You know, another thing, a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus, when you've got a physical plant, you start it down in a little pot. And it starts to grow. You know, it reaches a point where it won't grow any bigger because the roots can't get any bigger. And they tell you, you got to put it in a bigger pot or you got to put it outside in the ground. Then you'll never outgrow this. You'll never outgrow Christ. Although there are religious denominations that think you do. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and they said, well, you can get rooted in Christ, but you got to grow in the sacraments. The Mormons say you can be rooted in Christ and in the Bible, but you got to grow in the Book of Mormon. I love Dave Marchuka said that when the Mormons knocked on his door, boy, was that a mistake. They knocked on his door, and they had two books. They had a Bible and a Book of Mormon. And they started out in the Bible, and every time they tried to move the Book of Mormon, Dave said, we're staying over here. That's the great thing about this. A child can understand, be saved, and then grow in the Word of God, and yet it'll never exhaust. You'll never exhaust. The greatest intellect never exhausted. You'll never outgrow this pot. It's a wonderful thing. And when it talks about being grounded, you know, if you're an electrician,
you know your thing's got to be grounded or you're going to get some electrical shocks. So you take precautions. We used to wire things around here, Thornton and I, and he'd tell me things. You know, you got to have these rubber-handled tools. And he taught me, he says, we were right over here wiring this the sign, the light for the outside sign. He said, I was grabbing something with two hands. He says, use one hand. I said, what's that for? He says, well, if you got to hold the two hands, the current goes and right through your heart. He says, if you got one hand, it goes down to the ground. I said, oh, I did not know that. You want to prevent electrical shock, if at all possible. If you want to be prepared for the shocks in life that are coming, and I guarantee you they're coming. If you ain't had any yet, God bless you. But they're coming. If you want to be, you got to be rooted and grounded in Christ. When Dan Sanborn and I were working at, we don't know what we're doing, but we were out there wiring that sign last fall. Thornton found out we don't know what we were doing. He had to go out and fix it this year. Dan shows up with a copper rod 8 feet tall. I said, what's that for? That's the ground. And we had to stand on top of a ladder, and it's copper, and it doesn't hammer well, so they put this little steel thing cap on the top. We had to stand on top of a ladder with a sledgehammer until this thing was driven down into the ground. That way, it's grounded, and the shock goes deep. You want Christ Jesus to be your shock absorber, dear friends? Well, then you got to plant your roots down deep into Him. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Turn 5 pages, I think it is, to your right. To page 1263, Colossians chapter 2, where the Lord through Paul talks more about being rooted in Him. Look at Colossians 2 and verse number 5. In Colossians 2 and verse 5, Paul says, "For though I be absent in the flesh," everybody got that? "Yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Where does the steadfastness come from? Well, he tells you. In verse 6, he says, "As you've received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and that's how you'll be established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Rooted and grounded. Rooted and built up in Him. Did you notice that Paul is mixing his metaphors here? He's famous for that. When you talk about roots, you're talking about a tree or a plant, right? But when you talk about being built up, you're talking about a building. We're talking about what Paul was talking about in Ephesians, being grounded and having a foundation. And when we studied the book of Colossians, I told you how it was so significant what he's talking about here, because historically we know that the city of Colossae was on an earthquake fault. And what happens to a building when an earthquake hits? Just tumbles on down, especially the buildings they built in those days. But what happens to a tree when an earthquake hits? Unless the chasm splits right between them, it stays fast. And so he's saying we've got the best of both worlds. We're built, we're grounded, and we've got the building strength, and yet we've got the flexibility of the tree there. What happens to you when the earthquakes of life hit, may I ask? Are you rooted in Him? What are you going to do when the big one hits, like they talk about out in San Francisco? Are you going to fall apart when that big trauma comes into your life? And it will come. It will come. Your loved one is taken in death. Your financial reversals, your whatever it is that you come upon, dear friends, the big one's coming. And you know what? You might not fall apart at that point. A lot of people weather the storm. But you know what? In an earthquake, there's great danger of the aftershocks. Because a building is weakened. And then it just takes a little bit to knock it over. How many times have you seen someone weather a great storm in their life, a big trial, and then later on, spill a glass of milk at the kitchen table and just fall apart? That's the aftershock. The damage was done spiritually. And it didn't show until the little shocks came along. It is so important to be rooted and grounded in Him with a good foundation. But here at our church, we believe in more than just being grounded. We believe in being built up, it says here in Colossians 2 and verse number 7. When we built that addition on the church several years ago, the guy who built the addition,
He dug the hole and he poured the footing and then poured the foundation and then he poured the cement in between the walls as a foundation. What do you think he would have said if I walked up to him at that time and said, "Hey, Mike, it looks so good. It looks so beautiful. You know, you dug, you played the footing, the mortar, the stone, it flowed. It's so beautiful. Let's just stop here. Let's not build any further." Well, he'd have made a mental note to keep me away from sharp instruments is what he would have done. No, you say, you want it, the purpose of a foundation is to build upon it. That's what we believe here. We believe in teaching the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is able to establish you, Romans chapter 16 says. And that's what we do here. Look back with me now to Ephesians 3. Here's a word of advice for you on how to get along with other members of the body of Christ. If you have trouble with that, I believe that God inspired Paul to use this mixed metaphor for another reason. Because when it comes to your personal convictions in certain areas, you need to be rock solid like the foundation of a building. Because Romans 14 makes it very clear that you're going to be judged on those convictions. Did you know that? Remember what Paul says to him that thinketh that eateth, and to him it is sin if he thinks that. God takes and adjusts the definition of sin for that man. And so whatever your convictions are in these areas, you need to be rock solid and like a foundation of a building. But when it comes to your relations to other people, you need to be like the tree. You need to be bendable and you need to be a little flexible. And because God's going to deal with him on the basis of his convictions. Last but not least, dear friends, Paul says that you and I should be rooted and grounded in love. But in whose love? Is it in your love for him? Or is it in his love for you? Oh, my friends, it's not your love for him. There's going to be times in your life when your love for him is going to waver. When the big one hits, and you're going to begin to wonder, well, if God really loves me, what's going on here? You've got to understand here, dear friends, it's not talking about your love for him. It's talking about his love for you. You need to be rooted and grounded in that. Turn to your left a few pages. Let's close in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. Paul says something here that you need to pay attention of. Galatians chapter 2 is on page 1243. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You probably know this verse. Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," watch these words, "the Son of God who loved me and healed my physical afflictions." Is that what it says? "The Son of God who loved me and brought me prosperity and wealth," like the health and wealth preachers, "who loved me and answered my prayers." Is that what it said? Do you doubt God's love when he doesn't answer your prayers? Now the measure of God's love is right there. He loved me and gave himself for me. And if you're trying to measure the love of God in your life by any other standard, you're going to come up with a faulty reading. I told you when we were driving in Canada, I'm looking at my speedometer and I'm looking at the sign on the road that tells you how many kilometers an hour you can go. Well, I had to look at, make sure I understood that there's a difference between 60 miles an hour and 60 kilometers per hour. If you're measuring the love of God by the circumstances in your life, you're going to get a faulty reading. Guaranteed. But if you measure the love of God like the Apostle Paul did here through the cross, you'll always come up with the right reading. When Melanie and Jesse were little, we'd play so big, How big is Jesse? So big. Well, someone asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "How much do you love me?" And he went, "This much." And then he died on that cross. Back in the mid-70s, in one cold January year, I remember, Americans were introduced to a new concept on television, the miniseries. What was the first miniseries? Roots. And all Americans drove the people crazy who dig up roots, because everybody all of a sudden wanted to find out their roots. You know, you and I, as God's people, need to get back to our roots. We need to find out our roots spiritually and cling to them. But if you're not saved this morning, this is all foreign. You have no roots. This is foreign to you. You need roots, but you can have them. Look at verse 21, the very next verse. Galatians 2 and verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law of Moses, that's the law he's talking about, the Ten Commandments, then why did Christ die? If you could be saved by being good, it says on that sign up in front of our church, then why did Christ die? It's based on this verse. If righteousness comes by keeping the law and being good, Christ died for nothing. That's what he's saying here. And that frustrates God. When you as an individual say to God, yeah, I know Christ died to pay for my sins, but I want to try and pay for them too, by being good, by not being bad, or going to church and all that other stuff. No! That verse says that when you take that position or stance, it frustrates God. Well, I can imagine. He gave his only son to shed his blood. And you say, well, I'll take care of it myself. God, I don't need your help to pay for my sins. Oh, you do. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Accept the grace of God. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior right now, and you can be saved for time and eternity. Father, I pray that thou wilt lay these words to our hearts. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his willingness to shed his blood for our sins. We think of the scripture that says that you made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We thank you for the ceremony that we're about to observe that commemorates all that he did for us. And we thank you in his name. Amen.